Thanks for joining us today for our Thursday broadcast of Abiding in the Word with Dave Love, Senior Pastor of Calvary Castle Rock. Today we're continuing our study in the book of Exodus. So let's listen in now to Pastor Dave.
Soon your trials will be over.
Verse 9, for any kind of trespass, whether it concerns an ox, a donkey, a sheep, or clothing, or any kind of lost thing which another claims to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whoever the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Hey, I've been missing, you know, my animal. That's my animal. No, it's not my animal. Well, how are the judges going to know? They're going to inquire. They're going to talk to other neighbors. Have you ever seen this beast? Oh, yeah, I know that's Ed's. It's not Tom's. And it's like, oh, really? You know, and they'll inquire and all that. And remember what judges means. It's the Hebrew word Elohim, and it means gods, meaning you're supposed to be like God in judging righteously and seeking justice. And so there's going to be some difficult cases, and they're going to have to bring it to the judges, and they're going to seek the Lord, and the Lord will speak to them. The Lord will speak to them. Verse 10, if a man delivers his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep, and it dies, is hurt or driven away, no one seeing it, then an oath of the Lord shall be between them both, that he has not put his hand into his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept that, and he shall not make it good. But if in fact it is stolen from him, he shall make restitution to the owner of it. If it is torn in pieces by a beast, then he shall bring it as evidence, and he shall not make good what was torn. And so, again, you're going to have little neighbor squabbles and things like that, and the judges are going to go, I don't know if this guy took your stuff or not. So we're going to go before the Lord, and you're going to make an oath to the Lord right now that you did not. You're going to swear you did not take his stuff, and after they do that, you have to be good with it. What if he did take his stuff? Then that neighbor is in a very, very bad way before the Lord. Let me just say this. This still applies today. No one gets away with anything. Well, this guy's been doing this for 20 years, and he's getting away with nothing. He might think he's happy. He might even say he's happy. He might be living high on the hog. But guess what? Unless he comes to Jesus, he's going to stand before the judge someday. When we get to heaven, all the wrongs will be righted. All the wrongs will be righted. If you know Jesus, all the wrongs will be righted. And if you don't know Jesus, all the wrongs will be righted as well. And you're going to find you've been in the wrong, and the right thing to do is to send you away from the presence of God, because you chose not to receive the gift that he's given in his son Jesus. And so, not good. Nobody gets away with anything. It might take time. It might be a lot longer time than you want it to be, you know. But God has his reasons for everything. And no one gets away with anything. Never has happened, nor will it ever happen. Verse 14 says, and if a man borrows anything from his neighbor and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, not being with it, he shall surely make it good. If the owner was with it, he shall not make it good. It was hired, it came for its hire. So, hey, can I borrow your ox? I want to, you know, plow this field over here. Yeah, here you go. If it all of a sudden dies under your care, guess what? You got to pay him for the ox. If the owner says, no, I will go with it, though. Let me do it. It's going to cost a little bit more because I'm going to be doing it. Okay, whatever you paid, and he's out there plowing your field with his ox that you have paid, and it dies, guess what? What you paid for it covers, you know, if something goes wrong with that ox, all right? And so, again, it always comes down to, all right, if you borrow something, it better be in the same condition or better when you return it, okay? That's the way that goes, and I think that's still the way it should be today. You borrow someone's car for whatever reason, it better be full of gas when you are done with it, and you better have taken it through the car wash, you know, kind of a thing. You return it better than the condition that you got it, okay? In verse 16 and 17, If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins. The situation here is consensual sex. It's not the case of rape. If a man seduces an unengaged virgin to have sex with him, he was obligated to marry her and pay the regular dowry. If the father refused to give his daughter in marriage, the man still had to pay the bride price. Okay, still had to do that. But her chances of marrying are greatly reduced because she's no longer a virgin. So if this was the case of rape, that person would be put to death. We read about that in Deuteronomy 22. It says, but if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside and the man forces her, that's rape, lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. If you rape someone, you should die. Still should be the way that is today. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is a young woman, no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. He found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out. But she's in the countryside. There's not a whole lot of people out there. Nobody heard. No one to save her. So again, this man has forcibly raped her, and because of that, he should die. So, moving on here. Now, with Israel, as it should be in every society, virginity was highly valued. It was always a great loss when someone gave up their virginity. And so it hindered the woman's chances of getting married again, of getting married at all, if she was not a virgin. So, we will always have men and women who would like to have the pleasures of sex without the responsibility of marriage. However, God tells us that sex should never be separated from the marriage commitment. In Israel, a man should not try and sleep around. If he seduces a woman, then the right thing to do at that point is to marry her. In most cases, the father would probably still give his blessing if that happened. Okay, he would still give his blessing if that happened. But if not, he has the right to still say no. And if he still said no, it's because that man probably, okay, had a very, very bad reputation. And even though he did that with his daughter and it was consensual sex and everything else, he sees and looks at it and goes, it'd still be better if you didn't marry him because he is such a cad or whatever his reputation might be. All right. I want to make something clear. Living together and having sex does not equal marriage. You can't say I'm married in God's eyes. Marriage before God means a binding commitment. And I'm here to say something that includes the Father's blessing. It includes the Father's blessing. I asked Mindy's father for his blessing. Now, he, you know, kind of jerked me around for a couple hours, but he finally said yes. And looking back at it, hilarious. At the time, sweating, you know. All three of my sons-in-laws asked for my blessing to marry my daughter, you know. And I'm very, very blessed by that. My son asked his father-in-law for his blessing. One of my sons-in-laws met me in my office here. And I knew what he was going to ask. And he sat down. And he said, I just want to let you know I'm very nervous. And I remember looking at him and said, now, just so you know, good. You know. But I love you, and this is going to be a great day. This is going to be a great. And I'm very blessed with all my son-in-laws that God has raised up. And my son as well, he asked his father-in-law for his wife's hand in marriage. It's the way it's supposed to do. It promotes, it's a godly pattern of courtship, you know, asking for the father's blessing, marriage, sex, and in that order. And our culture today in America is very liberal, and it doesn't care about those things, but the church should care about that. God cares about that. His word cares about that. A real man of God should be able to trust that you're going to preserve the chastity of your daughter and things like that, and the purity of your wife that she will become. You see that in the courtship. Now, some of you today might say, Dave, I've already blown it. I'm not leading this courtship like you said. Well, then repent. This is what I love about God. I absolutely love the fact that if you ask for forgiveness of your sin, you're forgiven. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I love it when I have a couple in my office that says, yeah, we've been coming for about 6 months or so, and we want to get married. And it's like, that's awesome. That's great. You know, and we're beginning the premarital session. And the very first thing that we ask, we say, is that, are you living together? Well, yeah, which means you're sleeping together. Well, yeah. Okay, this is great. But you want to do what's right in God's eyes, right? Yes, we do. We want to get married. We want to do what's right in God's eyes. Well, I got great news for you. You have the amazing opportunity to not only do what's right before God, but be a witness to everybody in your life. Do you want to do that? And usually, 9 times out of 10, they're kind of going, yes, we want to be a witness. We want to do the right thing. We want to be a witness. Great. This is what you get to do. One of you gets to move out. Isn't that great? You get to move out. And then go through premarital, which is usually about 3 months, could be a little longer, however you want. You're going to plan a date in which to get married. And so as you're moving out, guess what everybody's going to be asking? Oh, I'm sorry it didn't work out. I guess, I'm sorry. No. We're getting married. What? Why are you moving out? Because we have come to know Jesus, and we want to do what's right in God's eyes. Boom. What a witness. You can't outgive God. It's difficult. You don't want to do that. Oh, what a headache to now move my stuff out, now move in with Bill. I hate Bill. I got to move in with Bill. You know, but he opened his home to me. But okay, so for 3 or 4 months, that's what you do. As you go through premarital, God is going to bless you for that. And then on your wedding day, whoa, God is going to bless. Now, as far as I know, there was a time about over 20 years ago when I used to tell someone, well, you can either get married right away or someone needs to move out. What do you think they chose? Hey, let's get married right away. Okay. I did that 5 times. Not one of those couples is still married. I had to go to the Lord and say, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't give anybody that option. That is my sin. Lord, forgive me. Okay. I don't give anybody that option anymore. Now, they can go get married by the justice of the peace. That's fine. We'll still walk with them. We'll try and do whatever we can. But I won't marry you. Okay, you have to go through premarital. We have to do that. All right? And somebody needs to move out. Now, I would tell you this. As far as I know, everybody that I've asked to do that, that have done that, they're still married. Amen. You can't outgive God. Do the right thing. And we're here to walk with you. We're not here to condemn you because you're living together or have you asked forgiveness? Okay, then you're forgiven. What if I just, you know, move out of the bedroom and just, you know, stay in the same house? Dude, you and I both know that is not going to work. It's always the dude that asks that question, by the way. Look at her. She's across the hall. Really? No, that's not going to work. It's not going to work, dude. No, that doesn't work. So, again, You have that opportunity, and God is going to bless. God is going to bless. Now, we're going to stop right there and get into something that has absolutely nothing to do with what we just went over. But I'm so excited about it, I just want to be able to share it with you, okay? And so I was explaining to my wife last week, and she thought I was going to actually share it last weekend, and so she told everybody at the retreat, hey, you got to listen to my husband's message this weekend because he's going over something really fantastic and you don't want to miss it. And if you did, you go, that wasn't that fantastic and I missed it because I didn't share it. You know, I was just explaining to her this really neat thing. She thought I was going to share it. Anyway, I'm going to throw it your way now, all right? Just going to wedge it in here, all right? And so we've been kind of going over slavery. We did slavery, 3 parts of slavery. And we talked about this guy, William Wilberforce, okay, that pretty much abolished slavery there in England, in Great Britain in 1807. But he didn't do it single-handedly. There are other people that influenced him, all right? And one of the guys that influenced him is a guy by the name of Granville Sharp. So you have these two guys right here. Granville Sharp, you have William Wilberforce, okay? William Wilberforce was a member of Parliament. You can't pass a law without Parliament passing the law, okay? Well, Granville Sharp over here is an Anglican, okay? And him and his buddies, and he knew Wilberforce, who was a Quaker, they knew that slavery was wrong. He's a son of a minister. And so, again, they have been working behind the scenes to try and put an end to slavery. They knew they needed to get an MP, a member of Parliament, to be able to be their spokesman. And so that's where Wilberforce came in. But he had all these guys behind him, all right? Not only just William Granville Sharp, but others as well. Okay, Dave, where are you going with this? Well, this guy, Granville Sharp, not only helped abolish slavery, but he was a student of the Word of God. And so on his own, he learned Hebrew and Greek. Okay? He learned Hebrew and Greek. And as he was studying the Greek, he came up with what is known as the Granville Sharp Rule. Okay? So let's read what the Granville Sharp Rule is. The Granville Sharp Rule states, when the copulative chi connects two nouns of the same case, nouns either substantive or adjective or participles or personal descriptions respecting office, dignity, affinity, or connection, and attributes and properties or qualities, good or ill, the article, the definite article, the, ho, as any cases precedes the first and said nouns of participles and is not repeated before the second noun or participle, the latter always relates to the same person that is expressed or described by the first noun or participle. Isn't that mind-blowing? Whoa! Crazy! Let's put it in a simpler form. The Granville Sharp Rule says that when two singular common nouns are used to describe a person, and those two nouns are joined by an additive conjunction, and the definite article precedes the first noun but not the second, then both nouns refer to the same person. Now, some of you still might be confused. I had to read that slowly over and over again. Let me give you an example so you will understand. I met the definite article owner and the definite article chef of the French restaurant. What does that mean? The owner and the chef are two different people. Do you see that? I met the owner and the chef. That means they're two different people, okay? Because of the definite the before each of those people. However, if I said I met the owner and chef of the French restaurant, what would you conclude? The owner and chef are the same person, right? You guys are so smart. You know that first definition? That's what it's saying right there. More than that. But for what we need, this is what we need to say. I needed to dumb it down to help all of you. Because I needed that help. This is the only way I understand it. The owner and chef are the same person because there's only one definite article, the, is used, and it is joined with a conjunction and without another definite article. So when you have two different people, when you only have one, it's speaking of the same person. So let's look at God's word to be able to see how many times in the Greek that we know without a shadow of a doubt that says Jesus is God. Yeah, thank you. There we go. So let's do this. Let's look at Titus 2:13. Even though we probably can make that conclusion in the English, it really shows it in the Greek. Okay, we're going to be using the SBL GNT edition, which just means the SBL edition of the Greek New Testament. So Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who don't believe that Jesus is God would like to use this and said, okay, look, there's an appearing of the great God and there's an appearing of the Savior, Jesus Christ, and they'd want to make that two people. But in the Greek here, Here you have the definite article, ho, right there. This megalou is great. The great theos, God, and Kai, Savior, Soiter, are Jesus Christos. So basically, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The. No the over here, because it speaks of the same person. Now, let's go to the next one. 2 Peter 1:1. I believe that's the next one. Yeah. So again, Simon Peter, a bondservant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, it's really the God, okay, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The God, notice there's no the here. The God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus and God are one. Let's go to another one. 2 Thessalonians. Okay. 2 Thessalonians tells us right here that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, grace of our God and, see, two different people. No, it's not. In the Greek, the God, theos, and our, Kyrios right there, Lord, Jesus Christos, the Lord and the God and our Lord Jesus Christ. No the, just one there, means they're the same person. Granville Sharp, good man. Let's go to Ephesians 5:5. Look at this one. For this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Again, the Christos and God. The Christ and God. Because Christ and God, same person. Same person. Let's go to the next one. 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Notice the right there. But and that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing partiality. So here we see the God and Christ Jesus. You have the, okay, theos and Christos Jesus. The God and Christ Jesus right there. And so it's one and the same. One and the same. Next one, 1 Timothy 4. 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, right there. The Theos and Christos Jesus. The God and Christ Jesus. The definite article, no the there. One and the same. Six times we see that. Now we see the grand Bill Sharp rule all through the New Testament in the Greek in other ways to be able to show that it's speaking of that same person that doesn't have to do with Jesus and God. So we see that in other places as well. I just wanted you to see it where it's speaking of Jesus being God. Isn't that amazing? Good old Granville Sharp. And so as I was going over slavery, reading about Wilberforce, I read about this guy, and you know, and I remember the rule that John and Bob had taught myself and others about a year and a half ago, and I remember going, wait a minute, and so I'm going, wow, what a great place to kind of like wedge us in, which has really nothing to do with what we're teaching, but it's wonderful for you to know that. And when I come across stuff like that, I'm always looking, how can I throw that in there? And since my wife said I was going to teach on it, well, I got to throw it in there.
That concludes this Thursday edition of Abiding in the Word with Pastor Dave Love. Listen in tomorrow as we continue our study in the book of Exodus. If you're in Castle Rock or the surrounding area, we'd love to have you visit. You'll find us right near the actual Castle Rock on the corner of 5th and Woodlands. Our weekend services are Saturdays at 5 p.m. and Sundays at 8:30 a.m. as well as 11 a.m. High schoolers will meet during the 8:30 service and junior high students during the 11 a.m. service. Child care is available during all our weekend services. And for young adults, our Arise ministry meets every Friday night at 6:30, right here at the church. For more information about us or this radio ministry, please visit our website at calvarycr.com or download our free mobile app from the Apple App Store or Google Play. You can also call the church office at 303-663-2514. Thank you for tuning in to this radio station today. Until our next time together, we want to encourage you to always be abiding in the Word of God.